tonight. Somebody magnify the name of the Lord. We bless you, worship you, we exalt your name, oh God. Come on, press into that prayer right now. Come on, somebody, press in. Press in. Come on. Be sensitive to the Holy Ghost right now. Let the anointing and the power and the presence of God permeate that prayer. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we magnify you, God. We exalt your name, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Look at somebody next to you and tell them it's good to see you in the house of God tonight. Praise the Lord. We're going to go very quickly to the book of Joshua chapter 1. Remember to keep those who are still making their way back to Birmingham in your prayers. Brother Antoine and Sister Asiri were married this last week, and the church went to celebrate with them, and we have a number of people that are still traveling. Some crazy vagabonds that actually decided to drive to California. Brother Dennis, what were they thinking? We contemplated it for just a few minutes and then decided against it. Praise God. Joshua chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 13. Joshua 1, Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bible, go ahead and say amen. Praise the Lord. Joshua 1 and 1 reads, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses." Everybody say, "As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to," everybody say, "all." Be strong and be courageous, not to face your adversaries. Be strong and be courageous, so that you might have the guts to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 52. Matthew 13 and 52. "Then said he unto them," here's some pages turning. "Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." Things new and old. I want to preach for just a few moments on that subject. Things new and old. And I'd like to subtitle this, "Back to the Future." Back to the future. Why don't you put your Bible down, and I wish you somebody would touch God for just a moment. Mighty God in heaven, we love you. We praise you, God. We need your presence in this place, oh God. We need your power, we need your glory, your majesty, God. I pray that you would anoint the going forth of your word tonight, God. Touch my lips of clay, touch my mind, touch my heart, God. Touch the heart of your people. Help us to receive the engrafted word of God into our innermost being, oh God. Anoint us to do and to be everything that you've called us to be, Jesus. We magnify. Come on, somebody, praise him. We magnify your name, Jesus. We glorify your name, oh God. worship you. We exalt your name, oh God. Somebody praise him. Somebody lift him up. Somebody magnify the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you tonight. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. It is an interesting thing to study the Word of God. Many times when I'm sitting through a Bible study, I see things that are fascinating to me. And one of the things that I have noticed when handling the Word of God in the last few months, been making my way through some of these passages talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua. It is fascinating to me that, you know, a lot of times we might see ourselves disconnected from the universal, from the panoramic plan of God. Sometimes you're living your life and you see your life through the lens of the particular circumstance that you're going through, or the life happening, the things that are going on in your mind or your life or your body, maybe sickness or disease or some financial trouble or maybe some victories in your life. But it's easy sometimes to see life through the nuts and bolts of life that's happening around you. And I know sometimes I've fallen into this trap that I come to church and I serve God and I live for God, but I don't always see my life connected to this universal plan that God has. But it's interesting when you study the Word of God and you look at the lives of men like Abraham and the life of a man like Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua. As you see the plan of God unfolding in the Word of God, you see some interesting patterns that God has laid out for us. And those patterns are very important, because when you see a repeated process or a repeated pattern in the Word of God, it tells you some things, not just about the people that you're reading about, but about the God that you serve. How many of you know that God is a God who does things decently and in order? And so God does things by patterns. He does things by repeated patterns. And when you study these men in the Scripture, you see some significant things. When you read about the man Abraham, we know that he is the progenitor of the plan of God for the New Testament church. If you read in the New Testament tells that if you are baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ, and you're not your own anymore. You have a new identity, and you have a new name. And you have a new heritage, and now you are the seed of Abraham. Abraham started some things by obedience to the Word of God that have the downline, the trickle-down results affect all of us tonight. If you're baptized in Jesus' name, and if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, and if you're a part of the kingdom and the plan of God, the Bible tells us that we are the seed of Abraham, and we get a new identity and a new nature. But as God made promises to Abraham, he said, Abraham, if you'll get out of your country, away from your father and your mother, and you'll go into a land that I will show you. By faith, he said, I will bless you, and I will cause your name to be great, and in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, Abram didn't understand how that was going to unfold, and Abram, I'm sure, had seasons of his life, just like we have seasons of our life where we don't understand what God is doing. How many of you have had seasons of your life recently where you've had questions about how God's hand is working in your life? Abram probably had seasons like that when he went to Gerar, and he probably had seasons where the pagan king is looking at his wife and desiring her, and he's asking questions, and he's manipulating, and he's trying to find ways to answer riddles and problems in his life, because he is looking at life through a glass darkly. But as the plan of God unfolds in the life of the man Abram, in due season in his life, the Bible tells us that he has the promised son, and his name name is Isaac. And as God begins to deal with Isaac, the scene begins to fade for the man Abram. Abraham has been faithful to God and he has lived his life. And in the process of time, Abraham dies and he drops below the prophetic waters of time. And Isaac rises up to the surface, and God, just as he dealt with Abraham, begins to deal with the man Isaac. And in the process of time, God goes to Isaac and he starts to talk to Isaac about what he wants to do in his life. And he tells Isaac, "Isaac, I'm going to do some cool things in your life, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to cause your seed to be blessed." And then he tells him, "Everything that I did with your father Abraham, I'm going to do in your life." And the plan of God continues to unfold in the life of Isaac. And as time progresses, Isaac has some children. And the Bible says in the process of time, two children are born to him. And the children are Esau and Jacob. And the children wrestled within the womb of their mother. And two nations, the prophecy said, would come out of her womb. And the elder was going to serve the younger. And of course, as time does to all of us, time and chance happened to the man Isaac, and Isaac's eyes begin to grow dim, and his legs become feeble, and his mind is less sharp than it used to be. And in the process of time, Isaac dies as well. And Jacob emerges onto the scene. He rises up out of the waters of the prophetic, because God's word keeps rolling forward. And God tells Jacob, he says, "Jacob, I'm going to do some cool things in your life, and I'm going to bless you." And what God does is he goes through and he reiterates to Jacob everything that he told his father Isaac. He said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your seed great. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a posterity." He said, "In you all the nations of the world are going to be blessed." And he says, "By the way, Jacob, everything that I told your grandfather Abraham, and everything that I told your daddy Isaac, I'm going to do in your life. But you've got to be faithful to what I told them to do." In other words, in order for you to walk in the blessing of God, you have to be obedient to the mandate of God. He said, It's like God wants to remind us that he is not doing anything in the cosmos disconnected from anything else. He wants somebody to know tonight that no matter what's happening in your life, no matter how big your trouble is or your adversity, that God has a plan for your life. He came to remind somebody, like he reminded Isaac and like he reminded Jacob, that what I promised Abraham is going to happen in you, and what I promised Isaac is going to happen in you. You are not disconnected from the plan of God, but I have you right where somebody needs to rise up tonight in the knowledge and in the understanding that your life is not disconnected, that you're not out there on an island all by yourself, but that God is working in your life, and God has a plan for your life, and God will be faithful to the things he said he would do. The plan of God continues. He continues. Joseph enters into Egypt, and he preserves the seed of Abraham in Egypt, and he is faithful in every situation that he is in, and he is a type of Christ. And in the process of time, Joseph dies, and Joseph is buried. And the Bible says that a Pharaoh emerged who did not know Joseph, nor the works that he had done, that God had done through him for the people of God. And so the people of God were in Egypt for over 400 years, and the Bible says that they sighed and they cried unto God. And sometimes when you're in the middle of in between the prophecy and the fulfillment, you don't understand how it's going to come to pass, and sometimes you even sigh and cry to God because you say, "God, I don't see how it's going to happen." And the Bible said that God heard them. Now, God heard them because he cared cared about them, and God heard them because he was watching them, and God heard them because they were his covenant people. But let me remind you that God heard them because his word had already gone forth, and God had already made a promise, and God is not a man that he should lie, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So the word of God in Egypt started working in the lives of the Israelites, and in the process of time, God raised up a child by the name of Moses, and he was a goodly child. He was, something was special about Moses, and there was some anointing of God on his life, something that his mother saw was different, and he was set apart. And in the process of time, Mo had to make a decision about whether or not he was going to side with the people of God, or whether or not he was going to side with the Egyptians. And there came a point in Moses' life where he made a decision. He cut off all of the other possibilities in his life. He made a choice, and the Bible said that he said, I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in Egypt. Everybody under the sound of my voice has to visit that from time to time in your life. The revisitation of the purpose of God and the plan of God in your life that says, I would rather be connected to the plan of God. I would rather be connected to the people of God than the pleasures of sin for just a little while. Because sin is pleasurable for a while, but the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Moses said, I'm going to connect myself to the plan of God. I'm going to connect myself to the word of God. And you know the story. The plagues came, and God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt by a great hand and by a mighty hand. And Moses began to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he approached the Red Sea. And if you look on your Bible study chart, you can see that from the Red Sea at the top of the chart into Canaan's land is just a handful of days' journey. And I want to tell somebody that sometimes we think that the shortest route to the plan of God is the best route. Sometimes the natural mind will tell you that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. But I want to remind somebody here tonight that God is watching, and God knows, and God is directing your paths and ordering your steps. And it took 40 years in the wilderness for them to become a people. Those of you who have been a part of the conversations for the last handful of weeks know that God was working a process in the life of the nation of Israel, that God wasn't just concerned with them getting to the destination, but God was concerned that when they got to the destination, they would be the people that he called them to be. God is not just looking to get you to a nice house and a nice car and a comfortable life, but God is worried about, he is concerned about, God is intimately involved in making sure that when I get where I am going, that I have the right character, that I have the right constitution, that I have the right mindset, that I am the people of God in mind and body and spirit. And so the Israelites couldn't see that the hand of God was working in their life as they traveled for 40 years across the wilderness. They encountered trial after trial. They encountered tribulation after tribulation. They encountered setback after setback. If you could have examined their lives under the microscope of their carnal perspective, you would have assumed some things about them. Maybe you would have assumed that God had forgotten about them. Maybe you would have assumed that God wasn't present. Maybe you would have assumed that their failures along the way were going to hinder them from God fulfilling the purpose that he had for them. But there was never a moment in that journey across the wilderness that the word of God abandoned them. There was never a moment in their journey across the wilderness when God forgot about them. In every trial, in every adversity, in every difficulty, the hand of God was undergirding them. The word of God was connecting them to a destiny that was a part of the cosmos, that was a part of, I have blessed you to be a blessing
to the whole world that you are kings and priests above all men. So they journeyed. Maybe along the way, they got discouraged, and it's obvious from the story that they did. They got confused. They had setbacks. But God, at every juncture and with every man, was reminding them. He was reiterating his promises to them that the thing that I have started in you, I'm going to finish. And so Moses, in the process, Moses fails. Moses has a setback himself. The leader himself has a moment where in the first instance when the people are crying out to God for water, God instructs Moses and says, there's a rock, go over to it and strike it. And Moses strikes the rock and water flows out of the rock. And God provides water for the people. But later on down the road, there's another opportunity. The people are murmuring again and they are thirsty. And so God, and now listen, in all of this, Moses can't see it, but God has a plan. Moses can't see it, but God has a complicated composition that's happening in all of these things. And so Moses, God tells him, he says, now Moses, I'm going to do something a little different as I'm providing for the people. Now you're not going to strike the rock. Now you're going to speak to the rock. Now Moses didn't know. Moses didn't understand that that rock that followed them was Christ. And Moses maybe didn't understand that the prophecy had already gone forth that said Christ would not be smitten twice. But in a moment of anger and in a moment of frustration with the people, the Bible says that Moses strikes the rock a second time. The water flows out, but God comes to him and he pulls him aside and he tells him, Moses, because you failed to uphold the word of God, and because you failed to enforce the mandate, and because you failed to be obedient to my word, you're not going into the promise. You see, if God had allowed Moses to go into the promised land, then it would have broken a typological and very significant prophetic fulfillment in the word of God. And so God loves Moses, and God is pleased with Moses. In almost every area of Moses' life, he's been faithful to God. But in this moment, God says, Mo, you can't go into the land. But don't worry about it, because what I said I was going to do, I'm still going to do. Even in your failure, Moses, my word does not return void. I'm still the God of creation. I'm still the God of the cosmos. I still hold all of it suspended in midair, Moses. Don't be dismayed. As a matter of fact, Moses, why don't you come up on this mountain with me? And why don't you look around and let's go ahead and look off into the land. I want to show you. And then God begins to reiterate what he told him. He says, you see that right there, that belongs to Ephraim. And you see that right there, that belongs to Judah. And you see that spot right there, that belongs to Gad. And he begins to remind him of all the things that he told him. And then the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 34 that Moses dies. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 1, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, this over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead under Dan and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. It's amazing when you look at the word of God, and people, there are denominational Christians today that look at the Old Testament and they can't connect the Old Testament to the New Testament. There are some that read the book of Acts and don't understand how it all applies. But I want to tell you, when you get in the Word of God and the Holy Ghost gives you revelation, you begin to walk through the Word of God and realize that none of this is disconnected. That God is saying, hey, guess what? What I told Abraham and was fulfilled in Isaac and was fulfilled in Jacob, all of these old prophecies, I haven't done away with them. He said, every one of these people, every one of these dispensations. Every one of these men are like bricks stacked upon another life. He said, you're not disconnected from my plan. He said, even though you're not going in, your children are going to go into the land that I promised Abraham and that I promised Isaac and I promised Jacob, saying, I will give it unto your seed. I have caused thee to see it with your own eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated, because the strength and the power of my life is not in my natural body, but it's in the sustaining power of the plan and the word of God. God is here with me. I don't care what you're up against. I don't care the sickness, the disease. It is not your body that's keeping you alive, but it is the Spirit of God and the word of God and the plan of God that's keeping your body going. I'm not depending on myself to be sustained, but it is God that sustains me and keeps me alive. His eye wasn't dim. His body wasn't old. It wasn't diseased. It wasn't infirmed. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all the land and all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. So Moses shows us here this twofold component of success in life. He shows us that it's one thing to build something. It's one thing to have success in your life, to build a big business or to have a lot of success or have money in the bank. It's one thing what you do with your life and what happens between the start and the finish. But it's another thing altogether, and I would tell you that I would say that it's probably more significant than what you build with your life, than what they say about you when you die, when they say, well, he did a great thing. He taught a lot of Bible studies, or he built great businesses, or he was an intelligent guy, or he was an entrepreneur, or he gave to charities. More significant than all of the things that we could do with our natural intellect and our wisdom, Moses shows us something that's very important. Jim Collins, in the book Good to Great, examines some of the same things when he examines companies that he says he would consider to be great companies that transcend the marketplace and transcend natural things in terms of the money that they bring in or the stocks and bonds that they produce. He said some companies have a knack for leaving behind them something greater, something more significant. He says in all of their research, they found some companies that were able to transcend the marketplace and to transcend the stock market. And he said those leaders who were humble and who were great and who had great companies were able to leave somebody behind them when they were gone, who had the same ingenuity, who had the same fortitude, who had the same courage, who believed in the constitution of the company, who believed deeply in the core values of the company, and that CEO would leave behind him when he left the scene. He would leave somebody behind who was greater than he was, and the company would do better in his absence than the company did prior when he was there. And so there's something to be said in life, that life is not just what I build. Life is not just who I teach. Let me give you a practical example. How many Sunday school teachers here? It's one thing to teach a Sunday school class. It's one thing to put information into students. One measure of success in a Sunday school class would be to take the students when I was finished teaching them and to examine their lives against the backdrop of the information that I was presenting. To say, how well can they quote, 30 verses? Can they recite the Constitution back to us? Do they know the Ten Commandments? Do they know Deuteronomy 6 and 4? It's one thing to teach somebody. It's one thing to produce something, to produce an individual who has the knowledge and the experience of the establishment or the institution. Education is from the Latin word educatio, which literally means, there are two definitions. The first definition of educate means to put in. The first objective of education is to pour things into students, to pour the contents of your knowledge and your experience, to give them the knowledge that you have. That's the first definition of educate. But the other definition of educate is to pull out of. One is to put into, the other is to pull out of. One is concerned with a static set of principles, a static set of ideas or concepts or beliefs. One is, you can list the information going in, you can categorize and you can compartmentalize the information going into the student. But this other component, this pulling out component, is different altogether. It's not so concerned with what is put in. It's actually concerned with what is already in. The second function of education begins with this idea that the student himself, without your involvement whatsoever, before you get involved at all, that the student himself or herself actually has a certain degree of potential. It begins with the premise that you didn't create them and you didn't make them, and there are some things that are within them that you are responsible for pulling out. And so there is this idea that what is put in concept, is somehow responsible to be the incubation or the instigator or the agitator of what is already in them. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God. We were formed in His likeness, after His image. And so when God breathed the breath of life into Adam, Adam became a living soul. The breath of God was what was put into him, but what was put into him in terms of what was God poured into Adam's vessel was responsible for igniting what was going to be pulled out of him. It was the will of God that Adam and Eve in the garden would be creative, that they would procreate, that they would reproduce after their kind. See, God created. God would not do the reproducing. God would pour into them what was necessary for them to have life in order for them to reproduce. So education is focused on both what is put in and what is pulled out. It's not enough just to make sure that the contents are correct, but the individual has to be ignited for a creative purpose. It's not enough just to make sure that all of the contents are right on the inside, but it's also necessary to make sure that the process of education is going to cause them, when the educator is gone, to have the capacity to continue on with the business. This is exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. Jesus spent 3 years with them. The Bible said that he laid his hands on them. The Bible says that he taught them many things. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. They were like children when they went out and started to preach and started to prophesy. And they said, Jesus, they come back to Jesus and they say, Jesus, guess what happened? After you laid your hands on us and after you taught us what you taught us and after we traveled with you and ate with you and fasted with you and prayed with you, we went out and
started preaching the kingdom of God, and when we did, we got a response. People started shouting. People started dancing. People started running. They started bringing sick people to us, and when we laid our hands on them, they got healed. And Jesus looked at them and said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens while you were preaching, while you were praying. There's one component of our life and our teaching and our investment is to get people to the place where they have a framed identity. But there's a second component of it altogether, that if we don't ignite a generation to become like Joshua, who had the word of God in his mind but also in his spirit, it doesn't matter how many Bible studies we taught them, it doesn't matter how good their framing is, at some point a generation has to rise up and buy into the things of God and to begin to engage in a creative way in the process of preaching and praying, the kingdom of God come.
I read these texts in conjunction tonight. Now listen, I'm sorry if you can't follow what I'm preaching tonight. I got 21 pages into this and my notes went away today, so I'm just preaching from my guts. I'm giving you what I've got tonight. But I read these passages in conjunction tonight. Joshua, and this is where we are. This is where we are in the contiguous flow of information. This is where the pastor is in his teaching. We're exiting Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We're entering into Joshua. This is where we are. This is where we are as a church. This is where I am in several of my Bible studies. This is where we are in our Wednesday night class. Joshua chapter 1. But let me tell you something else. This is where we are as a church in the spirit world. We are in transition right now. Let's just be frank. And transition is so difficult. It's incredible. It's incredible how I've heard from so many preachers that say, man, pastoral transition is a deal. I had one tell me recently, I wouldn't do it again to save my life. And his daddy was the guy he got the pulpit from. It is an incredible thing to turn a ship. It is a difficult thing to transition as a congregation. And we are in the middle at this season of time, in the middle of a transition. We are transitioning in a lot of ways, and we're teaching classes on Wednesday nights, and it's different. I've had several of the elders come to me and say, you know what you guys are doing is different. It's different than anything I've seen before, right? And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. I want to talk about what we're doing, what this is all about. I had a young man tonight that, Brother Randy, how recently did you come back to church? How long have you been back? Your Exodus. He came into the office tonight while I was studying and preparing, and he laid a notebook on my desk. He said, Brother Stephen, this is what I'm presenting to my class next week. I want you to go over it and make sure it's sound. Make sure that it's right. Make sure that all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed and everything is as it should be. What we're doing right now with these classes and in everything that we're doing in the church and the Sunday school classes on Sunday morning and the youth classes and the young marriage classes on Wednesday night is from the understanding that the doctrine is one component of what we do and what we believe. But Jesus said, every scribe who is instructed of the law, every man who sits in an environment where he is taught for a year, Dad, average Bible study, what, 2 years, 3 years? Every man that sits through one of Dad's Bible studies, every man that sits in Bible study with the pastor, every young couple that Brother Sutton is starting to pull in at this season of your life and teach a Bible study to you because you should get the Holy Ghost and you should have a new encounter with the Word of God at every season of your life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Every scribe that is instructed of the law, he's like a householder who brings out of the repository of who and what he is, things new and things old. And what we have to understand as a people
is that what God is going to do in each one of these men, in Isaac and in Jacob and in Joseph and in Moses and in Joshua, what God is going to do in each one of these men will be drastically different. If you study their lives, their journeys are different. Their walks with God are different. The way they pray is different. The way that Isaac seems like he's just like, he doesn't get bothered by a whole lot. Isaac's just chill. He doesn't have a burning bush. He doesn't have a dramatic fiery entrance. I mean, Isaac's just kind of a, I heard one preacher preach one time, Isaac was just a stopgap between Abraham and Jacob. Well, that's not nice. I think he was more than a stopgap. But these men were different. Moses and Joshua are different. Their personalities are different. Their communicative styles are different. They see the world differently. But every scribe that is instructed of the law brings out of the repository. He's like a householder, a person who has precious goods. He's like a guy that owns a store. And he stockpiles things. He stockpiles ideas and concepts. And in the time that it's necessary, he brings out of the storehouse of who he is things new and things old. He's a householder. That's what a scribe is like. And so Jesus is saying, this is how it works. That this guy is going to simultaneously bring out of himself things that are new and things that are old. God tells every one of these men, he reiterates over and over and over again, if you're going to be successful, he tells Joshua, he said, Joshua, everything I told Moses, I'm going to do through you. And everything that I told Abraham and everything I told Isaac and everything I told Jacob, I'm going to do to you through you. But God does not see it as being the same exact scenario or situation. Because principles and concepts and ideas are timeless. They are not bound to a particular place in time. And so the awesome thing about being a householder who is instructed of things old is that the principles, the potentialities, the possibilities are timeless. And they flow out of God's eternality. The Bible says that the Word of God is forever settled in the heavens. The Bible says that heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will not pass away. The Bible is timeless, and it flows out of God's eternality. And so when I have the Word of God put into me, that same eternal power is present within me. But it's not enough for it to exist latently in my mind or my spirit as the potential for what God can produce. But when I begin to speak the Word in a Bible study, when I begin to speak the Word in a youth class, when I begin to speak the Word in a Wednesday night, something comes forth out of me, and no longer is it logos, no longer is it an idea or a concept, but now it is rhema. Now it is creative word, and that creative word, that creative word has the power to transform everybody that I come in contact with. It never was the will of God for you to sit back and consume alone. It is the will of God that the Logos be poured into you in your education. And at some point, that educational process says, all right, Tenarius, you sat there long enough. It's time to stand up, get your Bible under your arm, get your Bible study chart in your hand, and go and teach somebody the Bible. It's not enough anymore. So men like Joshua, the reason their lives are so dynamic is because they buy into the concept. They buy into the principle. They buy into the eternality of the timeless. And then they take it and they pull it down and bring it into their world, and they begin to speak it. And now the thing that was dormant and latent becomes alive and real. Now they're going into their school and they're teaching a Bible study, and people are being convicted. Now they're going to their place of business and they're witnessing to people, and people are being convicted. Now they're going to public places and they're laying hands on it and they're being healed. Now they're having confrontations with teachers, and teachers are saying, you can't preach that. But the Word of God goes forth, and the Word of God does the work. So God's telling Joshua, Joshua, I told Abraham some things, and I told Isaac some things, and I told Jacob some things, and I told Moses some things. But if you will allow the word of God that is timeless, if you will allow the doctrine to seep down into your spirit, if you will buy into what I said, there will be a complex composition to your life and ministry that you look back at some point and you say, my God in heaven, all I did was took one step and then another step and then another step and then another step in obedience to the word of God. And 10 years down the road, I look back at my life and realize that I did something significant, that something powerful came of my life because I didn't just sit on the pew and allow the concept to seep down into my spirit, but I actually took what I heard. That's why he said you have to be very courageous, because to get up and do something for God of significance requires that you get out of your place of comfort and that you stand up and begin to declare what God has already said. Now, you may be asking the question tonight, well, how does that happen in real time? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because I actually did have a conclusion to this sermon. It's in my notes. I forgot what it was. No, not really. Just kidding. The latest prophecy, the thing that God has declared concerning our church, is that we're going to double in one revival. So what does it take? Now, how many of you were there when Mark Morgan prophesied to our church that God was going to give us a building on a hill? Hands high. Hi. I need to see him. I was there. I remember the first service that Brother Morgan came in, that in the red brick building. I remember where I was sitting. I remember that when he opened his mouth, the hair stood up on the back of my neck. I didn't know who he was. I was young. I was probably 12 years old, 11. I don't know. I was young. And I had no idea who he was. But at the time, we got really excited about the prophecy. And I've seen people do this. They'll come to you and say, Brother Stephen, I got a word. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you got yourself a word. Well, praise God. You got a word. We got a word. God gave us a word. What does that mean? Well, that means that every step in obedience along the way, every courageous step that we took that was risky and that had fear attached to it and uncertainty, not knowing how it was going to turn out, every obedient step and every courageous act brought us to a place. We weren't perfect along the way. Many of us made mistakes. There are a lot of scars that have happened in the last 20 years. I have literal scars all over, like my nose and my forehead and right here. Teaching class one day, I was bouncing a piece of PVC that I was using as an object lesson, and one of my students said, you're going to hit yourself in the face with that. And I said, no, I'm not. And about 2 seconds later, it bounced and hit me in the forehead. We have all of us, we all have scars. We all have things that have happened along the way. Some people have left and come back. Some people have gone and they haven't come back. But for those of us who are still here, when the door opened, we stepped out and stepped right into the fulfillment of prophecy. How many of you remember the first service we came here and we visited, we toured it? I remember different moments. I remember standing up here with Brother Mark Dross and Dawson and a little mini pulpit that was sitting right here on the pew. Dawson was giving it to us. I remember standing outside the sanctuary right out here with Brother Poindexter when he saw the strong man of the city of Birmingham. We were praying, and he said, my God, there's a man that just rose up in the middle of the parkway when we started praying, and he is huge and he's muscled. And when we started praying, he looked in this direction. Well, he had never heard Sister Sutton talk about having a dream about her fighting the strong man of the city. When we came to this spot and we started praying, he lifted up his head. That's what the word said. I've set before you an open door,
But there are many adversaries. There have been adversaries along the way. There have been opportunities to miss the turn in the road. There have been opportunities to not be courageous and not be strong and not obey the word. But those of us who were still standing walked into the prophecy. What time is it? Anybody have the time? 8:30. Looky there. Sam, why don't you go and help us? Praise God. So God tells Joshua, be strong. Be very courageous. To do, not to carry the load, not to do the exploits, not to knock down the walls of Jericho, to do all that I instructed my servant Moses to do. Joshua, remember those 10 commandments hanging on the wall? Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Remember all the laws and the statutes, Joshua? You have to keep the old things. You have to make sure that they're taught to our children. They need to understand that at the end of the day, God is sovereign. God is one. Don't forget Deuteronomy. Before you become creative, millennial generation, before you exercise your creativity, don't get creative with Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Don't get creative with, you got to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. You can't get creative with the autonomy and the authority of the Word of God. You can't get creative with pastoral authority. You've got to have your life in submission. I want to tell this generation that God wants to use you and God has a plan for you. But the first thing that you have to do in your life before you exercise your creativity is you've got to exercise your knowledge of the Word. You've got to exercise your knowledge of the old things, of the ancient things, because our connection back to the old things is the thing that is going to give spark to what we're doing in the future. Things new and old. In order to advance, we have to stop and examine ourselves. Are we in every way what we found when we came? You know what some young people need to do? You need to call up an elder. You need to call up somebody who's been around a long time. Call up somebody like Brother Corey. Call up somebody like Brother Butch Butler, Sister Cynthia. Go and sit down with Brother Dennis Carr on the curb out here. Go and sit down with Brother Cliff, Sister Robin. Go and sit down. Buy the Suttons lunch. Take them out one day. Ask them, tell me the story. Tell me what it looked like when you came to church. Tell me how people were dressing. What did holiness look like whenever you came to God? Somebody needs to go and ask my mom about how she got conviction about wearing skirts and not cutting her hair. You need to hear the story. You need to find a way to connect your life to the old things, to the ancient things. He said, Joshua, the fight you have on your hands is to maintain a connection to what Moses instructed you to do. Because if you can be faithful to the old things, by step, if you can be faithful to the old things, then God will open the door for you to walk into houses that you didn't build, and vineyards that you didn't plant. And if you can do that and you can be faithful to that, there's going to be a time in your life where in your seed, Brother Carr, in your seed, in your children, and in your grandbabies, the whole earth is going to be blessed. I was sitting down with my dad just this week and we were talking about his plans for his property and the houses and the land. And I was thinking about I was thinking about the Corys who have some property. I was thinking about my parents who have purchased some property. And I was thinking about the Suttons who have just purchased some property and building a house and looking around my life and saying, what am I leaving for my children? What kind of a heritage am I leaving behind? What, when I'm breathing my last breath, when I'm on my deathbed, that God will look at my children and he will say, listen, your daddy was faithful. All this stuff you have, this inheritance, this property, this natural stuff, but more importantly than that, these concepts, these principles, these timeless things that have sustained your family, that brought your family out of an apartment complex, out of a trailer park on Berg Street in South Louisiana, and gave you a good heritage, a godly heritage, a good land flowing with milk and with honey. There's going to be a point, I want there to be a point in my life where God's looking at my babies and he says, listen, if you will do it the way your daddy did it, you will be blessed. You will walk, you will continue the plan of God in your family, in your life, and in your city. And because of the heritage that we leave behind, our kids will continue to experience a large place, a land flowing with milk and honey, houses we didn't build and vineyards we didn't plant. Let's stand. Let's talk to God for just a moment. God, we love you tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that these words will find good ground, Lord. I pray that our hearts will be receptive to what your word has spoken tonight, oh God. Help us, Jesus. Help us, God, every individual, every life, every home, every family, oh God. Help us to be courageous, Lord, concerning the things that you have instructed us to do and be. Help us to be faithful, oh God, to your word that's forever settled in the heavens, God. Help us to be faithful, O God, to your word that says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Help us to be faithful, God, to the message of repentance. God, the idea that we have to turn from the world, that we can't be like the world, but we have to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, God. Help us to recommit ourselves, O God, to the message of baptism, Lord, to be committed, God, to confessing our sins and knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, God. Help us, Lord, like those children of Israel, to be led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, oh God, to walk led by the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Come on, if you want to come down to the front tonight, why don't you come down and consecrate yourself? Why don't you come and bring your family, bring your life down to the front and say, God, I want to commit myself to your word again, Lord. I want to commit myself to your promises, oh Lord. Hallelujah. God, I want to buy in one more time. That be your heart song. You. on right now and just pray down the anointing of God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I'll say yes. This question for just a moment, just in the presence of God tonight. If we could all be honest with ourselves tonight, moms, dads, young person, if the people following you would only be as passionate for the things of God as you are passionate for the things of God, if they would fight for the inheritance as hard as you fight. The Bible says about Joshua that when Moses departed out of the tent of the congregation, that Joshua did not depart. What that means is that when the man of God left church and went home, when he was there praying and studying and doing all the stuff that he normally does, the Bible says about Joshua, the son of Nun, that he departed not out of the house of God. Now, I don't know what that means, but I see a pattern in Scripture. I see Samuel stuck at church with an oversized linen ephod. I see Joshua as a kid peeking in the door of the tent watching Moses pray. Something he saw inside of that tabernacle when Moses had to go home for the night. Something he saw the man of God doing. Brought him to his knees, and long after everybody else was gone. Let me ask you, Mom, how quick are you to grab your purse and leave church because you got other stuff to do? How quick are you to do this whenever church gets canceled? If my kids were depending on my passion for the house of God, to stay in the house of God, how likely would they be to live for God? Samuel had a praying mama. He had a mama that went up to church at all hours of the day, made her way up to the altar, and fell down on her knees and said, God, I can't live without fruitfulness in my life.
she prayed so powerfully that the preacher thought she was drunk. And she said, "Your daughter is not a woman of Belial. I'm not a drunk, but oh, I'm not satisfied to stay where I am. A wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. You can get a lot of things wrong in life, but you can't talk too much about the Word of God. You can get a lot of things wrong in life. You cannot have a 401k and you cannot have health insurance, but you can have a relationship with Jesus. And you're leaving behind a much better inheritance for your babies. Soroboshatahasi. Morokoshatarayasiya. Let me tell you something. I'm still a young man, but I've been a part of enough powerful prayer meetings in my life to remember the ancient landmarks. I've heard enough of my elders tell their testimonies of how they didn't have a way to make ends meet and God provided. I'm a lot less concerned by having enough in the bank. I'm a whole lot more concerned by having enough in my spiritual account to save my babies and to leave an inheritance in the things of God. I'm telling you, I'm not telling you don't save your money, but I'm telling you while you're saving your money, you better learn to save your babies by coming to the house of God and praying. You better learn to save your babies by saying when church is canceled, we might ought to have a prayer meeting at home tonight. Listen, I'm just talking about being courageous. I'm just talking about building a heritage, a monument. I'm just talking about getting the old things right. I like to read books too, but a book won't save you. A book won't break the hold of addiction on your baby. A TED Talk isn't going to save our babies. Just another youth leader getting up and giving them another good speech isn't going to redeem their soul from hell. At some point, somebody's got to touch back, reach back, way back, and touch something that Abraham was connected to, and Isaac was connected to, and Jacob was connected to, and Moses was connected to, and Joshua, if you want to be strong and you want to do exploits, it's not enough to go out and get an education. You better get to the house of God and be faithful to the house of God and develop a prayer life and fall in love with anointed preaching and get under the auspices of the anointing and the power of God and pastoral authority. Praise God. Yeah. God bless you tonight. Love and strengthen somebody. Go with God. We'll reconvene Sunday. God bless you.